Thank you, Quartet. Appreciate that. If you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will be reading together again this passage. And my watch says it's 22 minutes till 8. So I got a long time to preach this morning. All in favor of me updating my watch, say aye. Okay, all right. There we go. I did want to let you know that last Sunday we had the great privilege in our 10:30 service of baptizing seven persons. We had a great service that day. And this morning we're going to be baptizing two more. And that continues to God bless us and keep marching on there. That's what we like to do. We're working on where we can start showing you their pictures so that you'll get to sharing it a little bit that way. But I just want to let you know what God is doing in the life of our church. So if you have that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 17 again and read this together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The concentration for today in this passage that we're looking at, that I'm having you memorize, is the last part there in verse 20. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Several years ago, when Joyce and I lived in the little town of Waterloo, Illinois, just outside of St. Louis, we gathered up Stephanie and Hillary. They were pretty young at the time, and we went with some friends to the Monroe County Fair. I don't know about around here, you guys would have to help me, but in Illinois, in the rural areas, a county fair is like the biggest deal since, you know, anything. And so we went that day to the county fair, and it was going to be a special night because they were going to crown the new Monroe County Fair Queen, all right? And part of that contest was, as I recall, the swimsuit competition. They had the evening gown competition. They did a talent show, and then they asked some questions. Every one of the girls had to come out and answer the same question while the rest of the ladies were kind of secluded in, you know, soundproof booths or something in the back. And so they all came out one by one, and the MC of the beauty contest asked them this question: what is the greatest invention of all time? Now, there was some what I considered pretty good answers. The first young lady said the internet. And they were supposed to give some example of why this is such a great invention. And she said, well, it's just connected all people around the world, and things that used to happen on the other side of the planet that you didn't know about for sometimes weeks or months, now you know about it almost instantly, and it's just brought the world together. So that's a fairly decent answer. The next lady, a young lady, what's the greatest invention ever? She said books, because in printing and publishing books is just advanced the knowledge of humankind all over the globe, and she gave a good reasoning for why that was something that was unique. Third lady, when she was asked greatest invention, she said the refrigerator. Now, doesn't sound like much at first, but she went on to say, well, you know, food and medicines taken to places where they could never have it before, and to preserve and hygiene and healthy eating and all that. So she made a pretty good case for the refrigerator. But it went down from there. The next girl said pockets. Now, I've heard my mom say many times, you know, you're as handy as a pocket on a shirt. So I know pockets are pretty important things, but I wouldn't say they're the greatest invention of all time. All right, you with me? But to top it all off, and I think this girl won the queen position. This was her answer. Greatest invention of all time, wheels on luggage. Yeah. She was asked to explain that. She said, well, just last summer I went to visit my aunt in New York, and I remember going through the airport. Man, it was so great to have wheels on my luggage. Oh, come on, girls. You know, raise the level just a little bit. So if you're with me in thinking about that kind of thing, when we think about ministry in the church or what the church is supposed to be about, there are a lot of pretty good answers. There are things like, well, we're supposed to fellowship with one another. That's a good thing. We're supposed to encourage and support one another when there's crisis or burdens that we're carrying. Those are good things. We're supposed to have worship times and worshiping God together and study God's word. All of those are good things. But my point in these messages I've been sharing with you, if you boil everything down to the very most important thing that the church is supposed to be about, that most important thing is that we have been given the Great Commission to go, therefore, and teach all nations. Our mandate is to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. All the other things we do, if we do not attach to them, trying to win people to faith in Christ, then we are just a country club, and we are just having group meetings, and we're just having activities to kind of keep us all entertained. You can get that other places. You don't have to be at church to have share a pizza together or have fried chicken or an Italian dinner on a Friday night. You can do that other places. You can study books, and you can even have Bible study in other places where they're not really trying to get people to accept Christ. But only at a church that understands the Great Commission, the mandate of Scripture that God has given us to be on mission with Him, that is sharing the message of the gospel, that is a place that understands that the major function of the church is for us to be about the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we put that into practice yesterday in our men's ministry. Brother Charlie Schaefer and Alan Taylor pulled together and organized a program for us so that as our men got together, we were paired off and we went out in our neighborhood in those pairs, those two men together, knocked on almost 200 doors, trying to just say to our community, we care about you, we love you, and is there anything that we can pray with you about? We got to share the gospel in a few places, encourage some people, found some people who need a church home. But we were about yesterday, and our men led the way, which I was so proud of, to be a part of a church where our men were leading the way. Over 40 men came yesterday to be a part of that. And out leading the way to say, we know that our major function as a church has got to be trying to share the message of reconciliation. But today I want to ask the question, exactly what is that message? Well, we know what the ministry is. I think we understand the ministry of reconciliation is that we have all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We are in a broken relationship with God because of the barrier of our sin. And if we do not allow God to reach down out of His love and grace and mercy to us and redeem us out of sin, and set us on a solid footing to restore us to real life, to genuine purpose, then we are not understanding that God's major heart is to reach us in reconciliation. God mends the broken relationship that we have with Him. He changes our status as an enemy of God into a friend of God. He does that by giving us His righteousness. And through our faith expressed on what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can become friends of God. In this very passage that I just read, in verse 19, it says, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is what God is about. That is His heart. He wants to reconcile, redeem, remediate the situation, bring people back into relationship with Him, and He does that by His purpose of grace, forgiving our sins and not counting men and women's trespasses against them, but forgiving them so that we can be back in relationship with God. That is His purpose. Is that not His heart? The second thing that we have to understand, and we talked about last week, is the manifestation of this reconciliation. How does it look for us? And it looks like this, that once we have been redeemed, we become instruments of reconciliation. So I shared with you several times last Sunday that reconciliation is the main purpose of the church. We become reconciled to God, and then we become ministers of reconciliation. That is basically what God is about in us. He is not saving us so that we can have a better life on earth, because we were not created for earth. We were created for eternity. He does not save us so that we can be good people and show up how bad other people are. He doesn't save us so that we can come to church on Sunday and wear nicer clothes than the people who go to the Methodist church or Presbyterian church. Well, they probably all dress better in us anyway because they're richer than us, but you get my point. That's not why God saves us. God saves us not even for our own good. That's not ultimately his purpose. God saves us so that he can impart to us his righteousness, and we get to be on his team to go then and help to reconcile others into a right relationship with God. And once we get our minds wrapped around that, we raise the level that the greatest invention is not rollers on a piece of luggage. The greatest invention in our minds in terms of our church is that God is about reconciling the world to himself, and we get to be a part of it. So I told you that we tell our story to others. We plead with them. We learn better ways to communicate. We guard our lives. We watch ourselves to make sure we don't mess it up. We pray with fervency. We join together. We ask God for strength. We seek spiritual power. We do everything that we can in order to win as many people as we can. And we can tell our story simply. My story very simply is this. When I was a young boy, I grew up being afraid of the dark. And I had an older man who befriended me named Mr. Creekpom. And he used to take me to the store and buy me some candy. He would take me with him as he went to the lumber yard and different things that he did, the plumbing center. And I just ran around with this older man named Mr. Creekpom in his old green Dodge truck. And my mom and dad told me one time that Mr. Creekpom had a heart attack and he died. And we went to his funeral. And I remember standing there with my mom and dad before his casket, and my fear of the dark and my fear of what happened, and I saw him in that casket knowing they were going to close the lid and he would be in the dark, made me ask my mom and dad, what happens to a person when they die? And my parents and my Sunday school teacher told me the teachings of God's word about how I could know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when I die, I would know that I would be with God in heaven. And since I made the decision to let Jesus be my Savior, my life has changed. I'm no longer afraid of the dark. I wanted to go out on dates, so I had to get over that. But God has given me hope. He has taught me to seek him for guidance. And he has given me peace about what my eternity will be like. And just in a very simple way, it probably took me 90 seconds or less to tell you that. That is the story of what God has done in my life. And we can tell people that story because of this one fact. Once I have been reconciled to God, then I become an instrument of reconciliation. He wants to use me to be a part of winning people to Christ. But the third thing is this, and this is what we have to talk about today, is what exactly is that message of reconciliation? What is the message that we're sharing? Now, we know our ministry is to help people be reconciled to God. We know that we accomplish this by being ambassadors for Christ because we're certain God's going to work through us. But exactly what is our message? And it is this. Paul tells us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, this is a pretty simple series of messages. I think most people can grasp this, so it's nothing super profound. It's not rocket science. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what does it mean to plead with others? The word there really means to any number of things, to invite, to ask, to appeal, to beseech. It really means to earnestly beg people, to strongly urge them. You get the feeling like your wife did when she wanted you to marry her, to strongly urge you. Okay, I'll give you a moment. To plead is like this sense of urgency. There's an importance about it. There is a necessity that is implied. The desire to see other people saved must be the driving force of our witness. If I am witnessing to people of another world religion, just to say that being an American is better than being an Arab, that is no motive. My motive has got to be that I want to see other people saved because of the urgency of the message of being reconciled to God. We have to have a conviction about it. We have to be willing to extend ourselves and make every effort to plead with others. Because God went to great extent to bring about salvation. I mean, he wrapped himself in human flesh, walked down on this earth for around 33 years, allowed men to nail him to a cross. He died there. He was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the grave. That's a whole lot of trouble. But he did that because he wanted to convey to us his love, his concern, his mercy to us. And if God is going to that much trouble to reconcile the world, and in God's mind that means reconciling individuals that he loves, then we better be compelled to deliver some kind of message that the world can understand. Now, to make such a strong request of others, sometimes people in the world say that we are not tolerant, that we're cruel, that we're mean, that we're arrogant because we are sharing this message. But our real heart is this, that we have such a concern for others that we want them to be in a relationship with God. It better involve us respecting them enough as a human being to value them as a creature of God, that we want to share with them how they can be in a relationship with their Creator. And our conviction's got to be based upon this one realization. If they don't accept Christ as their Savior, they have no other option except Christ. Verse 21 says that he, meaning God, made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the New International Version, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God went to great lengths to bring us salvation so that there would no longer be any barrier between mankind, men and women, and God in relationship. So we cannot be, we certainly should not be, bashful about the offer of love, forgiveness, and relationship that God has made to sinful men and women. We are to plead with them. Second part of this verse says that we plead on Christ's behalf. It means for the sake of Christ or regarding his work in ministry. It's not that God, through Christ, cannot himself plead with others, but he allows us to plead on his behalf. In other words, I recently read an article about if we're going to send missionaries to other countries to persuade them to be Americans, that's different than sending missionaries to other countries and helping them to become biblical Christians. And we have gotten that warped in our thinking sometimes in America. We are not out there to make everybody in the world like an American. As missionaries, we are supposed to go forth and help them to understand the biblical truth and become a biblical follower of Jesus. That is our mandate. So when we go forward to plead, we are pleading on Christ's behalf, not on the power of America, not on the stars and the stripes, not on what good things might be a part of this country. We are there to plead on Christ's behalf. And we're not pleading out of desperation. Oh no, if we don't get more people to be Christians, we just won't have anybody in our churches. Well, we're not pleading because we're desperate. The world looks at us and says, you know, things just aren't going good for the church. Offerings may be down. People might not be attending as much as they used to. And we're losing influence in our community. We're not pleading out of desperation. We still have the greatest story ever told. We just need to tell it more often. The motion expressed in the word plead, it's not that we're so fearful. It is because it declares our motivation. We are pleading with them because we earnestly desire them to be saved. We are making an offer of the great salvation and seeking to help men and women come to their senses. And by that, I don't mean that they're stupid. I mean that we have been tricked and duped and bewitched by the work of Satan, the message of our world, and our own sin. And we should have no embarrassment about representing our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is probably a little closer to my heart than yours because my two daughters went to Union University. But this past week on Tuesday night, one of the senior girls there was shot in the head and was killed. At first, they thought it might have been a suicide, but then as they began to do more investigation, they found her body on Wednesday morning parked behind a little church that's right there that the campus uses for their missions work, or ministry work. And as they began to search a little bit deeper, they discovered that her fiancé may have had something to do with it. You might have heard this on the news. And last night, I was just overwhelmed by the hurt of that. A mom and dad have lost their daughter. She had everything going for her. She was a nursing student, going to graduate in May, get married in August. Everything looked like shipshape for a great life. They've arrested the fiancé, and here's a young man going to graduate, get married himself, and look like everything was good for him as well. And I was burdened, maybe it's just my pastor's heart, but I was burdened for what in the world could we have done to help them if somebody had just known whatever crisis it was that led to this. One life is snuffed out and the other one is ruined. We should have no embarrassment to look sin in the face and say, look, you may have some power to trick us, but when we get our heads on straight about what our mission is, we're going to tell people the story of Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our needs. Now, I don't just say that because I got some lips up here I need to flop around. I'm saying that because in Romans 1:16, I read this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. We do not have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a third thing here. Not only do we plead on Christ's behalf, and we have no embarrassment to plead for him, because he is a glorious, wonderful Savior. But the third thing is that we plead that they would be reconciled to God. Reconciled means to be changed, to become different, to be restored in a broken relationship with God. And Paul summed up all the teaching of reconciliation in that one phrase, be reconciled to God. That's our message. And the work of Christ on the cross does not automatically save anyone. There are some people who think that, but the truth of the matter of Scripture, if you study it all the way through, just Jesus dying on the cross doesn't instantly save someone. His work on the cross is sufficient for everyone to be saved, but it only becomes effective when we get engaged in it and we believe. Then it becomes effective for us to save us. And this imperative sense of the original language there, to be reconciled to God, by imperative, I mean you could put an exclamation point behind it. Be reconciled, be reconciled, be reconciled to God. That's our message. And the imperative sense of that indicates that a person who hears the gospel message then is responsible to believe and respond to that gospel message. Now, we have softened that through the ears. And I'm not saying that these are totally wrong, but they're just less than the real total truth. When we say, I have asked Jesus to be my Savior, that's a way for us to convey that we've accepted Christ. Or we even say that, I've accepted God's forgiveness of my sin, or I've invited Jesus into my heart. Now, those are okay ways to express salvation, but the reality of Scripture is this. If you want to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And so we have moms and dads who bring their children to us as pastors, and they say, Johnny loves Jesus. We want him to be baptized. Well, Johnny may not be old enough in his mind and thinking and development to realize that he is committing his life to a belief, a faith statement, a understanding and commitment of what it means to follow Jesus. He may just be saying, I like church. My teachers are good to me. I have a good time. They give us cookies and Kool-Aid. I like Jesus. I like God. If that's all they're saying, just let them say that until they get to the place where they know they believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. I've had people bring their children. I've asked children, you know, what did Jesus do on the cross? Well, he died on the cross so that we could sin. Oh, really? I'm going to write that one down, put it on a plaque because there's a lot of people who believe that. But a child just doesn't have that understanding yet. But there are adults, maybe even some in this room today, that think, well, I prayed a prayer. I said what was on the back of a track. Somebody led me in a prayer, and I said those words like they're a magic thing to save me. They even urged me, you got to really believe them genuinely in your heart. Well, just saying that prayer is not enough. There's one thing you must do, and the scripture says, to those who believe, he gave the right to become the children of God. You have got to express your faith, and faith that means I am standing up or getting up from my knees or where I'm sitting in this prayer of receiving Christ as my Savior, and I am going to walk for the rest of my life believing, convicted, committed to live for Christ. And that is why in our churches across America today, we've got people who have said a little magic phrase like Jesus is Lord, and they think that's enough to get them saved, but they have never believed in Jesus. It's not simply head knowledge, it's a commitment. It means your life has got to change. The picture of the scripture is just like if we would roll a casket in here for a funeral, and while we're in the midst of the funeral, the corpse sits up and says hello, gets up out of the casket, walks around. I think you would know that somebody just passed from death to life, would you not? And that is the picture that scripture gives us about what happens to us in salvation. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We have violated the law of God. We are separated from him. We are not in a relationship with God. But when we believe what Jesus did on the cross and through the grave and up out of the grave, when we commit our life to live for him, then we are saved and we have passed from death to life. You were in the casket on your way to an eternity in hell, and God saved you, and now you are going to live. That is the difference. And if you are here today and God has never changed your life, if you're the same old rotten, stinking sinner you used to be, but you just come to church on Sunday, somebody needs to tell you, I'll tell you, you got to be saved and you must believe in Christ. I'm so mean. And so I want to tell you today, if a person stays in their present state without a relationship with God, it's just because they will not come to God and receive salvation. Because Jesus died on the cross so that all men and women, all those that have the capability of expressing faith, could believe and could be saved. He offers life to everybody on that simple condition that you come based upon the work of salvation Jesus accomplished on the cross. Nobody, no person needs to stay separated from God. He's provided salvation for everybody. The Word of God says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not everyone will be saved, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We may witness to a lot of people and share the gospel with people who will not be saved. We are not guaranteed that everyone will be saved. We are just guaranteed this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, expresses their belief, their faith, gets up and walks to live for Jesus, they will be saved. And so we can have that conviction that if we will share the gospel message, some will be saved, those that call upon the name of the Lord. And the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross covers the sins of every person. No person is lost because God wishes them to be lost. The scripture teaches us that it is God's will that all would be saved. He wants all to be saved and none to perish. It is because they will not come and get it if they refuse it. And no person is so deeply in sin that God cannot forgive and save them. You are not so rotten that if you would come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm rotten and I need to be forgiven, that he could not save you. That is why we are able to go to people who are in terrible straits in sin and say, I don't know if everything in your life is going to change overnight, but I can tell you this, that if you will believe in Christ, trust on him, rely on him, he will save you because he will forgive you of whatever sins you have been involved with. And it's true that all of us go down so deeply into sin that we deserve eternal punishment. We understand all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's why Christ came, to save sinners. He didn't come to just save good old white people that go to church on Sunday morning. He came to save the enemies of God, those of a rebellious spirit against him. And he is the only Savior who has the power to save us from our sins. Muhammad does not. Confucius does not. Any other kind of world religion does not. Only Jesus has the power to save us from sin. All of those other world religions may teach good things. They may tell a part of it, but they can't solve our major problem. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus can do that. And no person stays in isolation from God because he's too weak to lead the Christian life. Every one of us is too weak to lead true Christian life on our own strength. Anybody strong enough to do that by yourself? Anybody ever realize that just when you think you are strong enough to do it by yourself, that's when you fail the worst, isn't it? That's when it becomes true to us how miserable of a sinner we are. But thank God we have a Savior who has the strength and power to save and keep us. There again, I don't just say that because I have something to say. How about the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25? Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Jesus is the one that keeps us. And if any person goes out of this room today, I don't care how many times you've been in Sunday school, or how many times you've been in church, or what people may think you are, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and you leave this room today unsaved, it's nobody's fault but your own. The whole and only reason will be that you will not come to Christ and receive life, because that is our message of reconciliation. We plead with you. We implore you. We beg you earnestly. Be reconciled to God. It's the answer for all of your life. And I come to the conclusion of these three messages based on this verse I'm having you memorize. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, not because we thought that up on our own, but because you have overwhelmed us with your love. Somehow, somewhere, at some time, we became aware that you loved us so deeply that you were willing to satisfy the deep longing of our heart, the deepest need that we had because of our sin. And we've trusted in you, and we thank you for what you have done in our lives. But Father, I want to confess my own shortcomings and perhaps represent all of us as a church, that we sometimes let slip away the major purpose why you have saved us. It's not about us just having a good life or getting to know some good people, having some great experiences. It is because you want to use us as a part of your team to reconcile the world to yourself, for us to share this message, to share the good news, to talk about Jesus and plead with people, challenge them, implore them to come to faith in Christ, to be reconciled to God. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us. We're all at different levels of effectiveness. We all know different things. We've all studied different parts. But together, as your one body, we can implore the world to come to Christ. And I pray that you'll remind us of that and hold us accountable to that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.